Some time ago, I saw a bumper sticker that impressed me. It said, "Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty." Perhaps you've seen it around. And I thought, well, that'd be a good way to introduce this sermon, which we've been working on for months. Little did I know that last Friday would be designated as practice random acts of kindness day. In fact, a school in Southern California made it a practice acts of kindness week. And this phrase from Ann Herbert in Berkeley, who created this little bumper sticker, has sort of spread across the country into a movement. In fact, it's reached Canada and New Zealand. And it's a movement that you can be part of because membership is easy. All you have to do is practice some random acts of kindness, like dropping a dollar bill so somebody can find it, or surrendering a parking place, or planting a tree. It was an idea that just kind of caught on. Today's story is a random act of kindness, but it's directed to Jesus Christ. You can picture the drama here. Our Lord is enjoying the very last meal that he's ever going to eat before his crucifixion, and he's invited his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then right in the midst of the dinner, kind of to the surprise of everyone, Mary gets up and she just opens this pint bottle of perfume and then pours it on our Lord's feet, and then dries them with her hair. Nobody knows quite what to say, but Judah, in his own predisposition, is quick to say, "This was wasteful." And what I'm impressed is how Jesus responded, because he didn't say what I would expect him to say. He said, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Actually, I would have thought Jesus would have agreed with Judas and said, yes, this should have been saved for the poor. But no, he said, you're always going to have the poor with you. You don't always have me. He's giving an interesting word of wisdom. There is always opportunity to do kingdom work. But tonight is a time to enjoy the king. That's a hard truth for many of us hurried people here on the peninsula to hear. So we're going to look at this story. And basically it's going to tell us, make room for Jesus in your life. Make some time just to love him. We're going to see what that might mean. First, Jesus affirms Mary's lavish act of reckless love. I wish I could have been there. Mary, they were reclining in those days. They weren't sitting, they were reclining. And then all of a sudden, just Mary gets up, pulls out of her cloak this pint bottle. That's a lot of perfume. And just in sort of an impulsive, uncalculating way, just goes over to our Lord, puts it on his feet, dries it with her hair, and as we said, nobody quite knows what to say. Now, I want to increase the drama by trying to understand the value of this gift. The text has said it was a year's wages. That's a lot of money. We called Neiman Marcus this week to try to compare perfume of that day with today. I learned all about perfume that I never buy. Do you know that there's Bucarone, and I didn't pronounce that right last night, but somebody caught me and said it's pronounced Bucarone, which must mean this lady bought it or not. I would think that. Anyway, it's $400 an ounce. And then there's Joy at $380 an ounce, and then Cartier, which is $235 an ounce. Well, let's take the most expensive perfume at $400 an ounce, 16 ounces in a pint, and we've got Mary's gift valued at Neiman Marcus's value at about $6,400. That's not a year's wages. No wonder Judas was upset. Do we realize what Mary actually did here? She took a small fortune, a year's treasure, a year's wages, and poured it literally on our Lord's feet. It was gone. You see, passion is a mysterious force, and it sometimes can lead us to do what might appear wasteful and foolish. I was amused at a football game last season. A plane flew over the stadium towing a banner, "Sue, will you marry me?" Reckless? Absolutely. Logical in terms of cost? Of course not. But passionate? Yes. I often wonder what she said. And, you know, I imagine they'll talk about that if they got married the rest of their life. And probably this husband, that creative, will keep doing interesting things. I find it encouraging that Jesus affirms this reckless act of love. Through the years, believers have demonstrated irrational love for Jesus in so many ways, if judged by the world's criteria. Actually, I was planning to use this months ago, and here we have African missionaries to Africa here today, and it was more than a coincidence. But anyway, this is a missionary in Africa quoted as saying, "I have dwelt 40 years practically alone in Africa. I have been 39 times stricken with fever, 3 times attacked by lions, and let me tell you, I would gladly go through the whole thing again if I could have the joy of again bringing the word Savior and flashing it into the darkness that envelops another tribe in Central Africa." That's passion. That's passion for Jesus. Remember my telling you of a man in this church who learned that his neighbor needed a kidney, had a check, they matched, and he gave him a kidney. A neighbor. That's passion. You see, our Lord highlights in this story that the driving force in human beings is our affections. And if we want to identify where our affections rest this morning, look at your time, your energy, and your checkbook. And that'll tell you, not your words, but your time, your energy, and your checkbook. That'll tell you where your passion is. Who or what gets us? Well, for Mary, her passion was Jesus. Now, here's a question I've asked myself trying to prepare this message, so I'll ask you. Are there any behavior patterns in your life that someone would chronicle, an observer who was just watching you would chronicle as saying, that's what Jesus means to that woman or that man? Would we have any evidence that we have a passion for Jesus? And of course, that question leads us to a second truth in our story. Martha, Mary's sister, models another kind of passion very common in the church today. The passion of the busy Christian, so preoccupied doing good things, kingdom businesses, that she misses the most important thing, intimacy with the King. At the dinner party, if you look at verse 2, Mary is focusing on Jesus, and the text says, Martha served. Chasing this back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, we read a little bit more of the details of this dinner, and here we find Martha complaining to Jesus, Lord, tell Mary to come and help me in the kitchen. There's a meal to prepare. She's sitting talking with you rather than helping me. Don't you think I'd enjoy visiting with you? But work has to be done. Tell her to get in here. And remember Jesus' remark, response, Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. Drama just oozes in this story. Here Martha is the typical type A, organized, totally dependable, and she always plans every day in advance and executes it to a final detail. And when she has a dinner party, it's a dinner party. It's planned in advance. Every seating arrangement, or lying arrangement in that case, is arranged. The food is prepared to just exactly right. And everybody's exhausted by the time the dinner party comes because she's worked at so hard. She is filled with such detail. In fact, she probably doesn't have too many dinner parties. And she has a hate-love relationship with her easygoing sister because Mary refuses to be driven by deadlines, oughts, and shoulds. And she's not too terribly concerned how the table was set. And no doubt on days when Martha's body is dragging and the last erg of energy has been drained from her tank, she asks herself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Mary, my scatterbrained, unorganized sister, enjoys so many things and so many people that I miss. Jesus is gently helping Martha understand something many of us need to hear. She's addicted to activity, enslaved to the urgent, and as a result, she's missing the one thing needful. Advice given to Martha is a must for many of us today who suffer from her symptoms. It isn't God's will for us to end each day totally shot and exhausted. Martha represents good Christian people so caught up in the urgent that life has become for them survival, but not really living. This Martha syndrome, as I'm calling it, of hyperactivity leads to burnout, depression, restlessness, daydreaming of escape, and spiritual poverty. And Jesus knew it. And that's what he's really teaching us in this text. You see, Jesus tells us that in our hurried, busy worlds, it's easy to postpone giving Jesus the time and attention he deserves. We neglect attending worship because we just get caught up in other things. We neglect the Bible. We neglect prayer. And I know this sounds very kind of pietistic, but you know what happens? Even as I struggled to prepare this sermon and wondering, how can I make it relevant? When we miss Jesus, when we miss worship, when we miss the Bible, when we miss prayer, what happens is we start missing other things. And our priorities get all screwed up. And yeah, maybe we miss Jesus and that's spiritually sad, but then we start missing time with wives or intimate friends or children. We get our values all skewed. And then we rush into a lifestyle of hurriedness so that we are surviving and not living. And we don't take time for pleasure. And sometimes late at night when we really think about it, we want to say, stop the world, I want to get off. This isn't living, I'm surviving and I want to change. That's what Jesus is interested in. He's not so egotistic, he just wants us to love him all the time. But he's just saying, unless you put me first as a Christian, you'll get your other priorities all skewed and you're going to miss the abundant life I brought you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever yearn for relaxed moments with a special person? Or maybe you just kind of sit down and talk about nothing and have a hot drink and you're sitting by a fire and you're just savoring each other. Moments just to be with someone. I said that to our elders Tuesday morning because they always hear my sermon in advance. And one of the younger elders said, Walt, get real. His reaction was, we don't have moments without deadlines or moments without agendas because we're just too busy. And even as he was thinking about that with his wife, it might have been great in your dating days, but it was long since past. I had to get real. And to get real meant that kind of stuff just doesn't work in our kind of world. And I want to ask, why not? I think Jesus would ask that too. You see, Jesus warns that it's okay to have lifestyles where we take time just to be and to enjoy rather than do all the time. He warns us about procrastination, in other words. Look at verse 7. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And I say, thank God Mary didn't wait till Jesus was dead to enjoy him. She enjoyed him that day. Oh yeah, the perfume could have been sold and they could have just done all the right things, but they would have missed that moment, that reckless moment. And I want to ask you, are we saving and postponing too many important things? And maybe will we wait too long? One of our staff wives kidnapped her husband for Valentine's Day. She had it all set up with me that it was Jay and Cheryl. I had Jay going on a very boring luncheon with me that day. And we were going to go over to Berkeley and he was sort of dreading it. But he said I was the boss, so he'd come along. So we had him just share that part of his calendar, mark it out. And then in comes Cheryl with this bag of casual clothes. And she took him up to the city. Now, they had a picnic on BART. I don't know how great that was, but that's what they did. And then they went to the city and walked around for the day. And then they had a nice dinner that night. And you know what? I'm sure they'll never regret taking that kind of reckless time to be together. I think too often we talk about making changes, about slowing down, about taking time to smell the flowers. But you know, tomorrow another week will begin and we get caught up in the same maze of activities. And in contrast to us, Mary discovered the one thing needful, the ability to discern between the urgent and the indispensable. We always have the urgent, but here we have the indispensable. And she enjoyed just hanging around Jesus, saying by her behavior, I want to be with you. Lloyd Ogilvie tells of standing with a friend at the open grave of his wife, and the friend said, and I've heard this said too many times in my ministry, there were so many lovely things I planned to do for her, but it was too late. We waited too long. You see, the spin-off of a lifestyle that makes room for Jesus is that every day then we're confronted to make room for other indispensable things, relationships, decisions that will prevent us from having regrets later on when we spent too much time caught up in the kitchen of activities and appointments. That's not where God wants us to spend our life. Now, You know, at this point, I need to tell you, I've struggled to make this message practical. And I've concluded that I can't make loving Jesus recklessly practical. There's nothing practical I can give you today to take home with you like I often like to. Much of what we do for the Lord will be considered impractical by the world. In fact, I've concluded I can't make anyone love Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit working in our hearts can put that passion to be with Jesus inside of us that will make us make room for him in our schedules. But I do want to make some suggestions, perhaps, of how loving Jesus as modeled by Mary might look like in your life and mine. And I guess I got to tell you about my life. Not in a pietistic way, but I need to tell you this is my survival kit. Personally, every morning, and I have done this for years, I discipline myself to spend what I call uncluttered moments with Jesus. Just hanging around Jesus, reading the Bible, praying, sharing my day's agenda with him as I would with a good friend. And you know, it's in the enjoyment of that presence early, and I have to get up early to do it. That habit has kept me sane in ministry for years, in what otherwise would be a schedule dominated by oughts and shoulds and out of control things. It's just sort of an anchor of my soul. It's a survival kit. Now, there are certainly many other ways to demonstrate passion for Jesus. I've only done one of them. Our story is very specific. This gift of perfume represented money, a year's wages. Love for Jesus is often related to money in the Bible, interestingly. I guess it was because Jesus said, where your money is, there your heart is. I heard about a group of people last week at Willow Creek, actually couples in their 40s, who have made a decision. They have a very nice lifestyle, and they've said that this is what we are going to do in terms of salary. We're going to cap our salary at this level because we live very well on it. If God blesses us with anything more, he gets not 10% of it, but all of it. That's pretty reckless. But they're very reckless because they want to get involved with money and get more involved with Jesus. And then if you remember, there's a family in our church here at MPPC that years ago gave a house to be used for ministers' housing here. They just up and gave a house, and it represented a huge part of their total asset. That's passion. You see, most of us are just so conservative with our emotions, with our money, and what this story is just saying is that when we know Jesus every once in a while, we ought to just loosen up. Whatever gift we're led to give Jesus as an expression of our love, no matter how irrational or awkward, this story says Jesus will affirm it if it was given from the right heart set, the right motivation. Well, we've reached the end of the message, and what do you take home with you? Well, let me perhaps summarize it in this poem, The Secret. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds which seemed to drive them brought to me peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had left the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Well, whether it's the first thing in the morning, the last thing at night, or somewhere in between, let me challenge us in this simple sermon. Let's spend some uncluttered time with Jesus this week. And if you're led to it, do something reckless. And then hopefully that time spent with Jesus will lead us to do some act of random kindness and senseless act of beauty for someone else today and tomorrow, until it becomes a habit and then a life-changing experience. And who knows, maybe even a movement. One woman came up with a phrase that became a bumper sticker that spread to US, Canada, New Zealand. What would happen this week if just a group of us finally caught on that we wanted to do something reckless for Jesus and thus reckless for somebody else? I say, let's just try it. A simple text. And see what happens. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we say so often we love you. Today you've challenged us to not talk about it, but do it. And I guess you're going to have to show each one of us what that might mean in our personal lives. Will you do that? Will you just give us a bottom line of, Lord Jesus, if you're Lord, if you're the most important thing in the world to us and for us, what can we do this week to show you that truth? In Christ's name, amen.